The reading is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 22, which is page 451 in the Church Bibles. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already at Hazazon-Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast enemy that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the path of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge into the desert of Jeruel. You'll not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Praise the Lord.
It's good that we can praise the Lord. That's what we're thinking about this morning, and it's great to gather together. It's also good to hear God's word. That does us good. But, you know, it's important that we not just hear the word, but we've got to put it into practice. There's a danger that we can say, "Well, I've been to church, I've done my duty, forget it till next Sunday." But one of the reasons I always make available some notes on the message is that I think it's very important that you make sure that the word is put into practice. And it was interesting this morning that when I arrived, Matt was already worried about the copier not working, and so was I. We both were wondering if we ought to dash home to do some copies on our own computer. But thanks to the assistance of my daughter Helen, she managed to find the main switch that had switched it off. But even when we switched it on, it didn't work properly. So then John Allen came and did some jiggery-pokery with pushing all sorts of buttons and clearing all things. And then all of a sudden, out started coming the notes. So you might think it's coincidence, but I can't help but wonder if in this warfare situation, the enemy wasn't trying to stop you. So if he's stopping you to get the notes, that means they're going to be good to you. And he also was having some work on the overhead projector, and John Allen had to work his magic on those to get the overhead projectors to working. He was saying, well, I don't know if we'll need your PowerPoint because the projector's... But he's done his good job. So here they are, they're working. So we're going to talk about praise and praising God today. And of course, we've been looking for a few weeks at God's signature song, Give Thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. And I wonder if we can actually say it out loud. I've put the we in front of it because I don't want you to tell everybody else to do it. I want us to do it together. So let's all say this together. Say the words with me. One, two, three. We give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. That makes the enemy fear and fly. That's one of the things they don't want to hear you saying, that God is good and His love endures. Right from the start, he did his best and succeeded, actually, in persuading Eve and then Adam that God didn't really love them. And that's what he's been doing ever since. But I hope we're not going to be convinced this morning, but we're going to keep saying His love endures forever. So last week it was the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure you'll remember it for a long time to come. His pastor spoke about rivers of living water flowing from in them. It was a good job he was doing it, because of course he's a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal, and you will know that John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So if I'd have been doing it, I wouldn't have been giving out things to squirt one another. It would have been firecrackers, and we'd have probably burnt the church down. But boy, would we have remembered that. And that's the power that we want, the power to motivate us. So this is the second time I've been preaching, and I knew I was allocated this subject, the power of praise, and God just led me to, because I'll be preaching the first Sunday in November as well, the purrs of God's provision. And I want to get you all purring this morning. Not that you aren't. In fact, I was very encouraged in the morning communion because Tony Jordan, Abby's father, was leading the communion in place of John, and he was saying, good preachers are reminders. Bring things to your remembrance. I patted myself on the back because I'm trying to remind you. Not that you don't pray, not that you don't praise, not that you don't practice, but I'm reminding you to keep doing it. It does you good and does others good. So a month ago, we looked at the promise of prayer. This morning, we're going to look at the power of praise, and in a month's time, the possibilities of practice. So, the power of praise, and thanks to Kath reading that passage to us, she did very well with all those words, those names. My goodness, I wonder she didn't get her tongue tied in a knot. But it was good to hear just what happened to them. And you might wonder, in fact, I still have to struggle a bit with the Old Testament, with all the wars. But Jesus said there will be wars and rumours of wars. And at least one answer I can give as to why there is all this warfare in the Old Testament particularly is to remind us that we are in a war with a very powerful enemy. Just bear with me if I because if I tell you about my experiences a long time ago, but I think it will illustrate the point I want to give to you. When I was 18, back in 1951, all young men that were not in a reserved occupation had to do 2 years national service. So I did 2 years national service in the army. In fact, I spent quite a bit of my time out at Arborfield training to be a radio mechanic, and then later on came out to Church Crookham, where there was an area where they played at soldiers with tanks and all the rest. I personally never actually went to war, although at that time, you will know, if you know your history, 1951 to 53, the Korean War was going badly for us. It had done fairly well at first. We thought we were going to sort it all out, but then China came in and helped, and things were going badly. And most of my friends that went in the army at that time did actually go out to Korea, and one of them actually was killed in action. But I remained in this country, so I did my 2 years national service hearing about war. It wasn't too long after the Second World War, and so I can still remember those old soldiers saying, oh, it's no good being in the army when there's no war. They really wanted a scrap. They enjoyed that sort of thing. But I was thankful that I didn't go. But I had to do 3.5 years in the Territorial Army. That was all part of making sure that when World War II broke out, we weren't prepared. And so it was expected that there would soon be another war. And so we were preparing ourselves. And you had to go away for a couple of weeks and play at soldiers. So we were in an imaginary battle. I was part of the crack team that was the attacking team, and all the rest were supposed to be doing the defence. And we had a sergeant major in charge of us who was supposed to be quite experienced. And so we set out from where we were, and we said to the sergeant major, one or two of us, well, shouldn't we be on our guard for the enemy? Oh, we said, no worry, the enemy's miles away. We've got to walk quite a distance before the enemy. And so there we were, nonchalantly sauntering along the road, and suddenly, of course, bang, 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 bang. And then the umpire looked up and said, sorry, you're all dead, that's it. Fortunately, of course, it was only a practice. And the umpire was able to say, well, that's a bit unfortunate. The corporal in charge of the platoon that came and wiped us out was given a few brownie points for doing what he'd done. And they thought, well, we've got all these men for the mock battle. So fortunately, the umpire said, well, you can be resurrected and you can carry on with the warfare just to make sure that there's some practice for the others. You see the point I'm making? We didn't think that the enemy was near at hand. We weren't taking precautions. And if that had been a real battle, I certainly wouldn't be here to talk to you. I would be there in the ground with a thing, you know, here lies the unknown soldier or whatever. But we are all in a battle, whether we like it or not. And in fact, most people don't think we're in a battle. And that's a wonderful strategy for the enemy. If you don't think there's an enemy, that gives him a real big advantage, but we need to be on our guard. And so we can see first that when there's this problem, and I want you to realise what a problem this was. We might have difficulty in getting to grips with this. The enemy was not very far away, say about in Guildford, and you could hear the noise, you'd hear the trumpet sound, and you would know. Now, just imagine, can you, for a moment, there's a huge army. Your soldiers are outnumbered many to one. In that warfare, usually you wouldn't die from your immediate injury because the weapons that you're using would wound you. But you would normally die from your wounds. You hadn't got the provision. So you knew, if you were a soldier going into the war, that there was quite a good, especially if you were outnumbered, there was a specially good chance that you would be wounded, and at the least you would be maimed for the rest of your life. and probably you would die in agony from your wounds. The soldiers took delight. And of course, it wasn't just the soldiers, because they were coming on the city, and so it would be all the people, women and children, as well as the men, and they would be mutilated and harmed. And if they weren't mutilated, or probably even if they were mutilated, they would subsequently be carried off as slaves. So when in the week things go wrong, and you say, Michael said, praise the Lord when things go wrong. I wonder how he would manage when the washing machine has failed or whatever else. Just remember these people that we were talking about and say to yourself, if I was facing that, could I praise the Lord? Because that's exactly what these people were going to do. But we can understand then why their starting point was, we're praying to God. And what a wonderful prayer that was. Look over it for yourself. How they said, Lord, you told us not to attack these people when we could have wiped them out like we'd wiped out many others. And we left them because they were in their land. And now they're coming to try and take our land from us. And so they said, our eyes are upon you. So the starting point is pray for the answer. And the having made the request, the answer comes. Well, praise the Lord. Very often you'll find when you pray to the Lord, you don't get the answer that you were expecting. This certainly wasn't good common sense. If there's an enemy attacking you, to go out in front and start praising the Lord when the enemy's coming to attack was actually asking for trouble. But God told them to do that. In faith they did it, and God did the rest, did what seemed to be impossible. They started fighting each other. What an amazing thing. So pray for the answer. Can we do it? Could we sing it? Do you think we could manage it? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures for it. Do you think we could manage that? Let's give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Well, we can't say we were shouting it out too loud, but that's a start. Sing it during the week. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And if you're in a battle situation, what you need to do is put on the armour. You'll remember when Paul was in prison, he wrote to the church in Ephesus and he said, be like the Roman soldiers in their day were the crack forces. They wore an armour. They were trained to use their weapons and to work together and to protect themselves. And so Paul used that as an example to say how we should protect ourselves. And I thought of my experience of the tank and the protection of the tank. And so, firstly, of course, if you're out on your own, you're very vulnerable. But you see, the tank has very thick armour plate, inch-thick armour plate, to make sure that as long as you're in the tank, you're protected. And so just as Paul said, use the shield to protect yourself, the shield of faith. So we need faith to protect ourselves. Now, we're told that faith is something that grows. It starts off as small as a little seed. But as long as we nurture it, it will grow bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm told that in the Second World War, the authorities were quite concerned that the Germans had such good armour plating. And also, their armour plating was very much better than ours. And equally, their bullets were more successful at breaking the armour plating than ours were. And apparently they found out that the German company called Krupps, who specialised in steel, for quite a few years before, had consistently talked to their own government and they'd said, look, we've developed this new steel. It's really super strong. You ought to put it on all your tanks and everything else. So they carried out a demonstration and they showed the present armour plating and the new armour plating, and the new armour plating was so much better. So they said, right, that's great. We'll buy this new steel from you and equip your tanks and everything else, and that'll be protection. About 6 months later, they got in touch with the government and they said, we've developed this new steel that is absolutely wonderful for shells. It will pierce any armor plate. So they gave the demonstration, and sure enough, the steel was wonderful in piercing the armor plate. So the government said, that's great. We'll buy this new steel and we'll use it for our shells. 6 months later, they said, we found this new steel for armor plate and the new bullets won't break it. So, and this happened for quite a time. They progressively improved the armor plate and then the shells, and then the armor plate and the shells, which meant, of course, when the war broke out, they had some very powerful shells and some very good protection. Now, we need to do just that. We need to work on our faith constantly. We start off, we couldn't be saved if we hadn't got faith, but we need to work on it to develop it. Oh, God stretches our faith and we don't like it at times, but the more we trust God and things don't seem to work out, hang in there and your faith will get stronger. In the same way, of course, Paul speaks of the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. Well, of course, in a tank, you don't have a sword. You have a great big gun which fires missiles and probably two or three machine guns as well. So you've got quite a bit to do the attack. And the Word of God is our weapon of warfare. But again, like every weapon, we need to learn how to use it. So I trust you regularly read God's Word and allow it to instruct you, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance, the different things that we do. And then within the tank, there's a very powerful engine. If the engine conks out, you're in real trouble because you can't move it. You need a powerful engine to move it along. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So just as the roar of that engine produces, pushes it along and enables it to go through walls and over obstacles, it's a strong power, and that's the power that we've got. And I have to be true and say, I think at times we do quench the Spirit because we don't see the power of the Spirit working like we ought to do in our lives. Let's entreat God that he will give us that power of the Spirit. And then, of course, you know the tanks. There's one showing its construction. Notice that's one that's for use in the desert because it doesn't stand out against the desert. And then here's a different one with the camouflage on in normal situation. And it brings home that point that we don't want people to see what we're about. We're disguised, and the enemy certainly does his best to disguise himself. And the thing that I was very much involved in, of course, as a radio mechanic, each tank had a wireless set which allowed communication. When Paul was looking at the Roman soldier, he saw about the shield and the helmet and all the feet shod and everything else. But he looked at the soldier and he thought, there's one weapon or something we've got in our armour that the Roman soldier doesn't really have. And that was, of course, the power of prayer. And so he said, and he just added as an extra, well, let's miss that out. I don't see how it lines up with the soldier, but make sure we keep praying. Well, of course, as far as the tanks are concerned, they have a communication system. So there's an intercom so that the tank commander can talk to the driver, he can talk to the gunners, he can talk to the radio operator. So you've got a group of people inside the tank working together, and they need to communicate. So the first communication, like we have, if you like, within our life group, you should belong to a small group of intimate people and meeting regularly to encourage each other. And if you're not, talk to Mac and say, look, Mac, I want to join a life group. It will really do you good, and let me encourage you to really put what you can into it. So they talked to each other. Then, of course, there was a shortwave distance radio to enable you to communicate with other tanks. It only went a short distance because you didn't want the enemy to hear what you were saying, but you could talk to other tanks and work together. And then you had the main radio, which would enable you to communicate with headquarters. And that's probably the most important communication of all. Keep in touch with God. That's why they ask for the answer. So remember the tank. It has its communication. And that's a vital strength that we have in our protection. So put on the armor and prepare for action. Probably the best thought about preparing for action. There's Bob the Builder. And what does Bob the Builder say? Can we fix it? Yes, we can. That's wonderful to know that whatever the problem is, because we've got God with us, we can fix the problem. We've got the solution. And so Jehoshaphat put these men in charge, and there was a wonderful answer that because they took it into themselves to start praising the Lord, God took over and he did the battle for them. It's one strategy. I have encouraged you to read 1 and 2 Chronicles. I said if you did about a chapter a day, you'd probably need to do 2 extra ones during the period. If you're doing a chapter every day, since I encouraged you a month ago, you should be round about chapters 9 or 10. And if you keep doing that, it means that by the time I preach on the beginning of November, you'll have come to the chapter 36 by the end. But you will find that there's other strategies. When David was faced with an enemy, he asked the Lord, "Shall I go and attack them?" And the Lord said, "Yes, go and attack them." So David did what God said, and he went and attacked them. Then another time, he said, "Lord, shall I go and attack them?" And God said, "Well, don't just go and attack them head on. Go round the back of them and attack them from behind." He told him a different strategy. So there are different strategies. In fact, it's interesting, although at times Chronicles gets a bit boring, shall I say, with all those names, one of the things that it does bring home to us is all the people that were involved. And in particular, I like that list of David's mighty men. And being the Bible in the Old Testament, I think all of them are men. But thank God we've got some mighty women as well. And we need mighty people that the army might be successful. In fact, of course, it reminds us, I see the time has gone, but remember in the time of Nehemiah, they had a work to do and they were building the wall, but because they were in danger, it says every man had his sword at his side as he worked building the wall. And that's a good strategy for us all. Make sure that we're prepared for action. Because you see, worship isn't just being in church and singing and praising. Worship should be a part of everything that we do. In the work that you do, do you do it absolutely to the best of your ability with God's help? That's worship. If you're just at home looking after the children, make sure that you're the best mom any child could have. You do that in worshiping God. All that we do should be worshiping God. Everything and everyone that we do. So, we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And that's what we need to do. Praise the Almighty. Bring our praise to him for all that he's done for us. So what are we going to say in conclusion? Well, let me ask you, are you in the tank? I hope you've got the protection and the benefit of being in the tank. And are we praising and advancing? Let me leave the signature song with you. And I hope during the coming week, and especially as you meet in your life groups, you'll discuss this and encourage each other to keep praising the Lord, even whatever the circumstances seem to be, that God might be glorified. Amen.